Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
And we're going to talk about relying on God. That when it comes to relying on God, it requires three faith responses. And those responses are simply courage, commitment, and counsel. Those are the three faith responses when it comes to relying on God. I want to take us through a biblical journey of individuals. They may be kings, they may be priests, could be prophets, or so forth, who either walk this out in their own personal walk with God. In other words, they relied on God from point A to point B. Or the individual may have walked with God and relied on God at certain phases of their life. Could have started out relying on God, but over a period of time, they end up allowing something to get them off track when it came to relying on God. And then there are biblical figures that had nothing to do with relying on God from point A to point B. And I want us to look at the results of their life so that we can begin to see individually and collectively in our own lives what life looked like when it comes to relying on God. This is a very easy statement to say. Most people say, well, I rely on God. But relying on God is easy to say, but faith without works is dead. Even when it comes to our confessions and declarations, or what we call decrees we make, and these are just elements of faith. When we talk about our faith confession, that's an element of your faith. When you talk about we're making a declaration or we're decreeing a thing, those are elements of your faith. And every believer should be employing those elements when you're exercising your faith. We should make faith confessions. If not, we're going to make what? We make confessions of doubt and unbelief. And then what happened? God can't work with doubt and unbelief. God works with what? Faith. Say that. God works with faith. Say it again. God works with faith. And see, that's what happened to the church. Earlier in the times of traditions and stuff, they didn't get this kind of teaching from the Bible. And so they believed heavily on the hold on and hoping. But nobody transferred them further to what? To faith. And in the Bible, we see that God worked through faith. And he told people when things happened in your life, what? Your faith that made you whole. Jesus told a woman with the issue of blood, your faith that made you whole. He told blind Bartimaeus, what? Your faith that made you whole. So if Jesus set that right in front of us, that tells us, can Jesus do miracles? Yes. Will Jesus do miracles? Yes. But guess what? It takes faith for God to work with. So confessions and declarations, they are elements of our faith. But if we are not relying on God, it gives no power to our confession. If we're not relying on God, it gives no power to our declaration. So we can say it like this. When I rely on God, it becomes the foundation of everything else, of my confessions, of my decreeing or declarations. Relying on God becomes the foundation of all of that. So if I can make sure that I am relying on God, how many know those things going to work in my life? Hallelujah. I'm not just going to be saying some. God's going to be performing some in my life. I raise this question. Why does God require you and I to rely on him? The first reason is this, because it was the purpose in which he created us, and it is the only surety of life. It was the purpose, or it is the purpose in which God created us. Another one is this, my relying on God gives witness to who he is and why he created mankind. Now, Satan, in his deception to Eve, was based on this main thought. Stop relying on God and rely on your own self. Rely on what you think is best for your life. That's how he got access into the human race, is to get her to stop relying on God. Because relying on God is the foundation of all other spiritual disciplines. And so he lured her in by tapping into her inner emotions and making her feel as if God was holding out on her, or making her feel as if though there's more than this. Get this, God is not sufficient. God is not enough. It wasn't an issue with Adam. I know people try to, you know, read that in the text talking about if Adam had been there, she wouldn't have been talking to the. No, you can't put that in the text. But he lured her by tapping into her emotions and making her feel and think that if you stop relying on God and rely on yourself, you will find self-fulfillment in life. And it opened the door to the fall of humanity. Listen to Isaiah 43:7 to let you know how we were created for this. And let's read it together. Read. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. They are created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. What's that? That's humanity. And so what God is showing us that because I care for you like this, because you belong to me, you can rely totally upon me. In Psalms 146:3-5, read that with me. Read. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. Blessed are those whose hope is in the Lord their God. God has created us to depend totally upon him, to rely upon him. Now, when we charter the waters of the Old Testament, I want to maneuver through these waters with an attitude of faith that sees these true historical accounts as lessons of life lived out in a manner that allows God's grace and power to give witness to Jesus' statement of how life can be lived out in John 10:10. In John 10:10, in Jesus' statement, there's only two ways to live our life. Either you're going to live it victoriously or you're going to live it defeated. So in John 10:10, Jesus said what? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The devil comes simply to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what his assignment is. He's come to cause people to live defeated lives. But Jesus have come so that we can live life to the fullest, to the overflow. They call it the abundant life. But that comes by what? By relying upon God. So when we walk through the Old Testament, I want us to see these true accounts as lessons on what we are to avoid, as well as what we are to do or we need to do in order to rely upon God. Remember I said, it's easy to say I rely on God. Faith without works is what? It's dead. Now, when we go into the Old Testament, some people go in the Old Testament with historical glasses and they say, oh, I love the history of the Old Testament. Yes, there's a lot of history in the Old Testament, but God didn't give us the Old Testament so we can just have a history lesson. Because really, you know, he gave us a new covenant with better promises. That's the new covenant, right? The New Testament. He could have just gave us the New Testament. Guess what? We could still be born again with the New Testament. We can still know what is to have a covenant with God and all the blessing based on what? Based on the New Testament. But God left the Old Testament there so that we can have some examples of what to do and what not to do when it comes to walking with God. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul brings the Old Testament to the forefront of the Jews, and he started giving Moses as an example in that, and what we call the Old Testament church, that means under Moses' leadership. And the Bible talks about how all of them were under the cloud and, you know, they drank of that spiritual rock that was, you know, with Moses and said that spiritual rock. And matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10:5 says that that spiritual rock is Jesus Christ. And then Paul listed several things that Israel did that was basically carnal things that they did and caused them to be defeated in the wilderness. He said that they begin to lust after evil things. He went on to say they got caught up in idolatry, sexual immorality, and the Bible say they got caught up in murmuring and complaining. They tempted God. So he lists those things right there. And some of us start complaining and don't realize that's a powerful weapon to live to a defeated life. Because the Bible say they complain. Because of this, their complaining implied that they were not relying upon God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul lays it out. He lists those five things, right? Complaining, murmuring and complaining caused them to die in the wilderness and never get to walk in what God called them to have. But here's the key. Verse 11, 12, and 13 is where he reminds the church. Paul said, now all these things happened to them as what? as examples. That's why he had it there. That's why when we start looking at these kings and prophets in the Old Testament, we got to say, okay, this is an example that God has left us. He said, all these things happened as an example, and they were written for our what? Admonition. That word means warning and instruction. So God said that Old Testament, Paul said that Old Testament, those things that are written there are not just historical lessons, but God put them there for our example so we can look at them and we can get this. We can learn what to do and what not to do when it comes to walking with God. And then he said, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. In other words, he said, upon those who are living in the last days. And that makes reference to you and I. Then listen to verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now listen how Paul shifts this. In verse 12, he's basically saying those who rely on themselves need to be very careful. Because if you rely on yourself, he said, you will fall. Let me say that again. If you rely on yourself, you will fall. But how many know God will never fall? So it is understood that we need to rely upon who? On the Lord. And then he comes down in verse 13 and he says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to do what? Bear. Get this. You and I will have all kinds of temptations and testings and things we go through in life. Paul was real with that. But he said no temptation, no test, or no trial will be able to overtake you. Why? Because you're relying on God in it. When people are going through suffering in their body, they have to rely on God in that thing. Because the enemy will come and discourage them if they're going through something in their life. If a tragedy happened in their life, they'll end up, you know, the enemy, here come the enemy, playing on their emotions like he did Eve, what? To try to get them to start to relying on themselves. And some people are in bondage today because they're blaming themselves for something that perhaps happened to somebody else. How many know you got to rely on God with all of that stuff? You got to rely on God with your victories. You got to rely on God with your struggles. You got to rely on God with your sufferings. That's why he provides us all of these Old Testament examples. So now I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 15, and we're going to examine the life of a particular king here, and we're going to look at how he gives us an example of what it means to rely upon God. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm relying upon God. Hallelujah. In 2 Chronicles 15, I want you to grab this. You, when you study these kings, man, it is amazing how God worked through these individuals. And some of them, we've looked, they don't even qualify to be for God to use, but God used them. Because the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of waters, how many know God can turn a king's heart? So in 2 Chronicles 15, we witnessed the life of this king by the name of Asa. He ruled over Judah during the time where the two kingdoms, they were divided. Israel and Judah hasn't always been a united kingdom. They were a divided kingdom for a great period of time. And so they had different kings that ruled over them during the time where they were divided. And here at this time, Asa, he is ruling over the part of the kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin and a few other tribes and joined with that particular part of God's people. This king started out relying upon God, had testimony of what that was like. But over the course of time, his courage and his commitment and his counsel yielded to the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear got him off course with the things of God. So, but if before we get to 2 Chronicles 15, if you look back in 2 Chronicles 14 is where we see his life surface to the forefront of this. Just to give you a little background, in verse 2, it said, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods. And in other words, when he became king, the first thing he did, he started putting the things of God back into place within the nation of Judah. But he began to make reforms. He began to bring back the things that God had given Israel to be committed to and to walk in. He was a great king at this time. And so when I looked at his life, there were seven attributes that I found about this king. One of them was he was king over Judah. We see that in the text. Another thing was he was a reformer for God's glory. Start bringing the sacrificial system and everything that the children of Israel had gotten away from. He started implementing the law And so he was a reformer for God's glory. Another thing about this king was he inspired spiritual enrichment. He brought back spirituality to Judah. He also prepared God's people for war in the time of peace. So in the days of war, how many know they will be ready? So he was a very wise person. Also, he prospered God's people. These people prospered, Judah prospered under his leadership. He was also a man of prayer. Here's a king who prayed, and he was victorious. So these are some of the things in the background of this king. We can say this, King Asa was an awesome man of God. He was a great tool in the hand of God to be over God's people. There were wicked kings. I mean, there were some evil kings, but I mean, this is a godly king. But there were some things I saw in chapter 15 that reflects what it means to rely on God. And one of the things I saw in chapter 15 was the Bible say, now the Spirit of God came upon Azara, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So one of the things I see is that relying on God means I honor him. King Asa honored God. And so this prophet comes and he began to prophesy to the king. This prophetic word is going to stir up Asa to even want to be more diligent for God, to be more faithful for God. So relying on God means I honor him. The closest we can get to this word honor in America is not by looking at the office of the president, because that office don't hold too much honor like it once did. When we live in a country where we don't have kings and queens, and so a lot of times we can't connect with what that word honor means. So when it comes to the office of a president, that's not a good example. When it comes to spiritual authority, that's not really a good example, because people don't really honor spiritual authority the way God instructs us to honor spiritual authority. I want to be honest. We don't honor spiritual authority like that. So I thought the closest that we get to this word honor is in our judicial system, is in our legal system, is in the courtroom when we go to court. I'm just trying to connect us with this word honor. What it be? We think about it. What happens when the judge enters the courtroom? All right. Yeah, honor. You don't know him, but just the fact that he's the judge and he entered the courtroom. How is the judge addressed? Your Honor. They don't call him Mr. Bob. They call him Your Honor. What they're saying, you are the one due honor in this room. Who has the overruling authority in the courtroom? The judge. Your defense attorney or whatever the case may be there, but they don't have the overruling authority. And matter of fact, some judges will tell them, take them out of my courtroom. I want us to connect with this. So the closest we can tap into this word honor is when we think about a judge. Now, let's elevate that to Almighty God. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about a man now. I'm talking about Almighty God. Because relying on God means I honor him. That means that I respect his presence. If we're in a worship setting and we're worshiping God in the presence of God, I respect his presence. Hallelujah. It means that when God speaks, get this, he has the right to overrule anything that I am planning on doing. We call it sovereign, that God is sovereign. When we talk about the sovereignness of God, that means that God can do whatever he wants to do. And there's not a man in the earth that has the right to question what God has done. Hallelujah. The prophet Isaiah said like this, how can the clay say to the potter, why, you know who the potter? The potter is not the pastor. The potter is God. And so I want us to grab hold of that God's word has the overruling authority in my life. The Bible say, let God be true and what? Every man a liar. People ought to be able to just come out and say, you know what? That's what the word say, and I'm the one wrong. In other words, God is right and I'm wrong. In every issue of our life, God is always right. And I know there are people who think they're always right, but God is always right. That's what it means to give him honor, is I recognize that God is always right. So God uses this prophet Azara to speak his counsel to this king and those under his leadership. The honor consists of identifying hindrances to seeking God and addressing them. This is what it was with Esau, seeking God's help in trouble and humbling oneself unto the Lord. When Esau honored God, it was him identifying things that was a hindrance to worshiping God. And the major hindrance was idolatry. And he had to deal with it. He had to tear down shrines and images that people in the culture had begun to worship. He had to rip all of that out. He was doing all that because of honor. He began to seek God to help him in time of trouble. How many know that's a sign of honor? When trouble come in our life, who should we do? Call on the name of the Lord. Whenever I'm in trouble and I go to God and I'm praying to God, it is a sign of what? Honor. The lesser is looking up to the greater. It's a sign of honor. And also, whenever I humble myself unto the Lord, how many know that's a sign of honor? So when we talk about honoring God, I'm honoring God when I begin to identify things in my life that's a hindrance to my relationship with God. I honor God when I look at my life and I begin to say, okay, God, this is what I'm facing. This is what I'm going through. Instead of worrying, instead of complaining, I'm going to come to you and ask you to help me. How many know that's honor? And when I'm in a situation where it's an opportunity for me to say, okay, God, I can walk in the pride of my flesh or I can humble myself under your hand. How many know that's a sign of honor? Matter of fact, in chapter 14 and verse 2 through 4, we see it right there because the Bible says in verse 3, he removed the altars of the foreign gods. In verse 4, it says he commanded Judah to do what? To seek God. What's that? Honor. He removed things that was hindering their relationship with God. He instructed the people to do what? To seek the Lord. All that's what? Honoring God. And you come down to verse number 9. Notice this case here. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, which was the Cushite, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Maresha. So Esau went out against him, and they set the troops in the battle array in the valley of Zarephath at Maresha. Now listen to verse 11. And Esau did what? Cried out to the Lord his God. He's preparing for war, but before he go fight, what he does? He cry out to God. He prayed. What's that? Honor. Listen, when we're in trouble and we run to God, what's that? Honoring God. See, old people used to say, listen, I don't want to bother God. No, you're honoring God when you call on him in a time of trouble. So Esau cried out to the Lord God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have what? No power. Do what? Help us, O Lord our God, for we what? We rest, we what? We rely on you. That's what he's showing. That's honor. He said, God, you know what? You can save by many or you can save by few. It doesn't matter. Now, the Ethiopians have what? Over millions of people coming. They have much more people coming then Esau have to fight with him. So he goes to God in prayer, and he just reminds God, God, it makes it what he said, God, size doesn't matter to you, God. But we're going to do what? We're going to rely on you. When we rely on God, it says what? I'm honoring him. And so he said, we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Oh, I love the way he prayed that prayer. He didn't look at the Ethiopian army as coming against him. He said, don't let them overcome you. In other words, you are the one that they're really fighting against. Saints, get this. When the enemy come against our life, we got to step out the way, rely on God, and realize he's really coming against God. I'm telling you this, relying on God is easy to say, but faith without works is dead. The end result, how many know God gave them victory? They defeated this army because he relied on who? He relied on God. So relying on God means that I honor him. Another thing I noticed with Esau is this, that relying on God means I receive his counsel. In chapter 15, he comes down to verse 3, and for a long time, Israel has been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. Those are three anointings for victory. And the prophet said, for a long time, Israel have been without that. What? They've been out of relationship with God. They've been out of teacher. They haven't had someone giving them what? Counsel. And they've been without a law. They've been without the word of God. Those are three anointings for victorious living. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. In verse 5, and in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall what? Your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. Why? Because he knew what it meant to rely on the counsel he had received from God. The Bible says he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Relying on God means I receive his counsel. That prophetic word charged up his faith. Fed his faith. And after he received that word from that prophet, how many know courage came on the inside of him? Courage came on the inside of his heart. The other thing I noticed about Asa is this. Relying on God means I release seed and speak in agreement with my faith. I'm talking about relying on God. He received a word concerning honoring God. He received a word about the counsel, the word of the prophet. And in verse number 10, the Bible say, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horn. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest, what? All around. Notice that Asa directed the people, first of all, to give an offering to the Lord. That was a way under the Old Testament that they expressed their worship to God. They saw God as the source of meeting their need. So these people had no problem in honoring God with their wealth. That's why they were so blessed. The Bible says, verse 11, they offered to the Lord at that time. They gave offerings. They made a commitment publicly. They went into an oath with God, and they began to praise and celebrate what they were doing. So relying on God means I release seed, and I speak in agreement with my faith. They didn't only give seed, but how many know they begin to make confessions with their faith? That means I'm relying upon God. The last one I noticed about Esau was this. Relying on God means my relationship with him is out of this world. See, when we rely upon God, relationships with other people sometimes have to be tested. You look at verse number 15 and you say, wow. No, verse number 13, where the Bible say those who didn't seek the Lord was put to death. And we could say that's pretty harsh there. But you got to understand, they are eradicating idolatry out of the culture. Idol worship had got bad in Judah. And so God was serious about them making sure they get those idols out of there. And so those who would not join in to seek the Lord, I mean, they were literally put to death. But in verse 16, it got so close to Asa that he had to deal with his own mother, who was an idol worshiper, and she was influencing it big time in the culture. And so 16 says, also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. He removed his own mother out of position.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries.
Bye.